Okay. Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Remember that Paul and Barnabas were on their journey, this missionary journey. And we saw already there was reactions from different crowds of people. And I just want you to think about tonight that the gospel makes a dividing line. The gospel has an effect. It makes division. It's not all about unity. There is a unity that comes with the gospel, but there's also a division that comes, a dividing line between those who believe and those who don't. And that dividing line will become sharper, and it'll become so sharp at the end of the age that there will be a heaven and a hell, and there'll be no moving back and forth between them. There'll be no after 100 years in hell or 1,000 years in hell saying, well, maybe after a while I'll be able to get over into heaven. Because we hear the Lord Jesus speaking, and he speaks about two men who died in Luke chapter 16. And he says, as the rich man who had died and went to hell and said he was buried, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom. He said, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and come here and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus his evil things, but now he is comforted and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us there's a great gulf fixed and no one can go from here to there or from there to here. Wow. That's solemn words from the mouth of Jesus Christ. There's no second chances after death. There's no, well, you know, maybe I'll just burn some sins off and then I'll be okay and I'll get into heaven. We need to make sure our sins are dealt with by the cross, by trusting in Christ now. Yes.
Yeah, would you say that to make sure that nobody comes back from the dead? You know, people who say they've seen the dead people.
Yeah, that's a whole other subject. But no, if you, I did a study not long ago. I don't know if you listened to that study, but it's what happens after you die. You didn't. Okay, well, it's there. It should be in recent sermons. It will be in that section on the Christian Community Church channel. And it's a comprehensive study on what happens after people die. No, they don't come back and haunt you, okay? No. No, people are either in heaven or they're in hell. They're not coming back here. That's the end of the story. And we don't have contact with the dead. All them shows that are doing all that stuff where they're crossing over or whatever they call them. Seances and people who are saying they're contacting your dead rich uncle to tell you where the money's buried. You might as well forget that story. It don't work. Now, that doesn't mean that demons can't impersonate people and that there aren't spiritual forces at work and they can sound just like your dead grandmother and they can know stuff that only your dead grandmother would know because they were around when your dead grandmother was living. So don't mess around with that kind of stuff. Anyway, I'm going way off topic here. What I wanted to say is that the gospel creates a dividing line. We'll see it here in the passage here as we listen to this fast-paced story, but we also will see it all the way through the ages, and we'll see it right into eternity. Some will believe, and some won't. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and it spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. A great multitude believed in this little city of Iconium. Wonderful. God was moving. They started in the synagogue of the Jews, but it wasn't just Jews, but the Greeks were believing too. And so there was no dividing line now. That was the one thing the Gospels do, is taking away the dividing line between cultures and between different groups of ethnic groups. So the Jews and the Greeks were now getting along, where once they really wasn't really their forte. But God breaks down those dividing lines amongst those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. There is neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. In that respect, we are all one, and there is a unity and a great deep unity that comes. And God's heart and desires that all of us come into that wonderful deep unity. Because outside of the gospel functioning the way it should, there is no unity. There is no ethnic unity. Ethnic unity is a myth, and it's happening more and more. Even in our day to day, we see more and more ethnic trouble happening all around the globe. If you know in Matthew chapter 24, it says where it says nation shall rise against nation. It's actually the literal word for nation in that passage is not countries, but ethnic group shall rise against ethnic group in the last days. And we see that happening all over the globe. We see countries splitting apart because groups within the country are saying, well, we're for our, you know, our, we're this, we're that, we're the Tutus, and we're the whatever the other guys were, the Rutus. It was all, there was these battles going on and genocides and everything else, and it's happening all over the globe. But Jesus breaks down those barriers because it says here, both Jews and Greeks believed together. And we'll see, even in the next chapter, we'll see how there was great care taken to make sure that there were no more walls there. But there is a wall between believers and unbelievers. Why? Because an unbeliever is on the wrong side of a wall. And when they cross over to the right side of the wall, it's going to get somebody on the wrong side upset. What does it say in Acts 14:2? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. And so there was opposition. There will be opposition to the gospel. When the gospel's moving, the devil will be moving too. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Yes, Lord, we can ask God, Lord, give us signs and wonders. Give us these things. But remember that they were speaking boldly because he was bearing witness to something. It was the word of his grace. It was the word of his grace. You cannot, I emphasize this, you cannot, the miraculous will be nothing without the word of his grace. We want the miraculous. We want to see God doing those things and raising up people and causing things to happen, but with the word of his grace. Because sometimes you get these characters that are all about seeing the miraculous, but they're not preaching the word of his grace. They're not telling people how to be saved. They're not opening up the scriptures and expounding the truths that are in them. This is the way that it's done. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. Remember I said, the gospel creates division. This is what happened in the city of Iconium. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. So here were the apostles, the rulers, Paul and Barnabas, who are both called apostles in this, because the position of apostleship means, the word apostle means somebody who is sent out. And they were sent out from the church at Antioch. Not necessarily one of the 12. Barnabas was not one of the 12. But we can see here that this division rose. The whole city was in an uproar. And they were looking to abuse and to stone both Paul and Silas. And they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe and cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Now, there's some times where you're called to be a martyr. There's other times where it's common sense. If somebody wants to stone you, the best thing to do is to get out of town for a while till it cools off. You know, you don't deliberately go looking for persecution. That's not what Jesus taught. It's not what we're supposed to do. But persecution may come, but if there's sometimes there'll be no choice. You'll be arrested, you'll be brought in, and there you're faced with it. But you don't deliberately go and try to get stoned or as if that was going to be give you a badge or a merit of honor. Absolutely not. If it does happen, then it happens. But that didn't stop them because they had to leave that city at that time. Later on, they went back to this very same city. It's not that they were chickens. They were prepared to die for their faith in Jesus Christ. But there can be, of course, a reason and a wisdom about it to make sure that we're going to be here as much as we can for the long haul to keep on preaching that gospel. And so they preached the gospel wherever they went. They were preaching the gospel there. They come to the city of Lystra, and a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped up and walked. Well, this would have been dramatic. This was not something that you normally see. They knew this guy. He was crippled from his mother's womb. He had never walked before. But as Paul was speaking, he was watching. He was seeing him. You know, I'm a preacher, and I can't help it. When I'm preaching, I see what people are responding. I see when people are sleeping. I see when they're awake. I see when they're listening. I see when they're alert, because my heart is in what I'm sharing, and I want people to know the truth, and it burns within my soul, and it's encouraging to me when people are not all asleep. It's good when there's a few people awake. Now, it doesn't often happen, but it does, and I, as a matter of fact, I've fallen asleep when other people have been preaching. Last week, I was praying with Hugh and Scott and Mark Palmer and Phil over in Bedeck. And I had 2 hours sleep the night before, this past week, yeah. I was over there at a meeting. We had a great meeting, and then we started to pray. And somewhere, I woke up when the last person said amen. And they just laughed. They said, "You were resting in the Lord." I said, "I guess I was." I passed right out. So anybody can fall asleep. But this man wasn't falling asleep. This man was intently listening to every word that Paul was saying. And as he was listening, Paul saw, he believes. He believes. Friends, good things happen. Great things happen to people who believe. Go that route. Trust God. Believe the word of his grace. And there he saw that he had faith to be healed. And so he shouted with a loud voice, "Stand up, straighten your feet." And he leaped up and walked. Wow. What happens when the crowd see this? Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And so this was Greek mythology, Greek gods that they had. And when they saw this miracle, they said, "It must be. This is our gods that have come." And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. They thought they were the gods among them. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out. Remember, they were crying out in their language, not in the language that the apostle Paul would have been used to, the Greek language that would have been spoke throughout the Roman Empire. So they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out. Now, the action of tearing clothes is an action of expression that was used. It was an action of saying of grief, of sorrow. And so they were saying, "Look, no, this is not who we are." And they were trying to get the message across. And it's saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them." You notice they didn't start preaching from the Old Testament, because these guys were Gentiles. They wouldn't know anything about what the Old Testament had to say. They didn't start saying, "Well, you know all about Abraham and what he did and how he believed." They didn't go there, because they weren't speaking to people who would know anything about Abraham. And I want you to know something. If you're going to reach people, you have to go where people are. You have to relate to people. I've been saying this, haven't I? You have to be able to build bridges towards people. Sometimes I go to a home and to visit, and when I land in there, I look at the pictures on the walls. I look for what their interests are, and I start talking to them about those interests. I may not be interested in, quilting. It's not my specialty, right? But I will look at their quilts, and I will ooh and ah over them, and I will ask them how they did it, because I am interested in them as a person. And when people are willing to be able then to talk back to me and express where they are at, when they're able to be relaxed and say, "Okay, I can be in common ground here," then I have a way, a means of reaching into their lives and being able to speak to them about their souls. The Apostle Paul said it well when he said, "I become all things to all men that I might some means win some." So there's Jesus saying, when you go forth, he said, "Go be as wise as a serpent, but be as harmless as a dove." Reach out to people, care for people, look for opportunities to build bridges to people, because it's important. And this was what Paul was doing. He was relating to them in a way that they could understand. And he says, "Look around you. This is the God who made everything, who made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all things that are in them. This is the real God. Turn from these useless things to the living God, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, and filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. They were determined. No, no, you're Zeus. No, no, you're Hermes. And they were ready to kill the bulls and make this big sacrifice to them. But they held them back from it. Well, before long, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. So here's these guys are traveling around. They're not just content to be in their own town and trying to stop Paul and Barnabas from their preaching and teaching. They were making it their mission. They were going out of their way. They were going way out of their way to go from village to village, following Paul and following Barnabas and opposing them in every way that they could. And so this was what they did. So what did they do? It says, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, isn't that interesting? Just a short while before, they were ready to sacrifice animals and calling them God, their God, Zeus. Ready to, because they watched this miraculous thing happen. And now these folks come down and they persuade them to the multitude. And so they end up stoning the very one who they were just before going to do what? Worship him. Listen, how many people feel that if only they can be a crowd pleaser, if only they can go with the crowd, everything will be okay. And so they want to look good before others. Don't follow the crowd. The crowd doesn't care about you for one second. The crowd is fickle. And in the end, you'll find yourself on the wrong side of the stick. And that's exactly what happens here. The Apostle Paul, he knew he had no faith in the crowd. And one day they're worshiping, the next day they're stoning him. And what happened with Jesus? One day they were worshiping him. And shortly after, what were they doing? Crucify him, crucify him. And so to put your hope in the crowds is not a very good idea. That's why we don't work and we don't live under with peer pressure. We don't make our decisions based on keeping the crowd happy, because it doesn't work. Pilate himself, he wanted to let Jesus go, didn't he? Oh, he would have done anything to let Jesus go. He even took the worst criminal that he could find, Barabbas, and stood him up in front of them. And he had Jesus whipped so they would have some mercy on him. That was why he had him scourged so badly, so that he would stand before him, and he stood before the crowd. He said, "Behold the man." And then he said, "Who do you want me to release to you? Jesus or Barabbas?" Barabbas being that insurrectionist, robber, and thief, and everything else. And the crowd shouted out, "Barabbas, Barabbas." And Pilate almost pleaded with them to let him go. He had gotten a warning from his wife, didn't he? Who had a dream, said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." But then they started saying to him, "We have only one king, Caesar." Because he said, "Shall I crucify your king?" "Oh, we have only one king, Caesar." And they began to say, to put the pressure on him, that we're going to tell Caesar on you if you're going to allow another king to rise up. So what did he do? He had him crucified. What did it do for Pilate? Shortly, he fell out of favor with Caesar anyway, and he ended up drowning himself in a lake. That was the end of Mr. Pilate. Didn't pay off in the end at all. And so, however, when the disciples gathered around him, here's the Apostle Paul being stoned. And this is exact. He listed some of the things that he went through, and one of them was that he was stoned. Now, it doesn't tell us that Paul was supernaturally protected from the rocks. It tells us they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So you can imagine the mess that his body was in. And yet the Lord still had plans for Paul. You won't die until God says you're going, okay? Even though you might even try, God knows what he's doing, and it won't happen until God says so. And in the case of the Apostle Paul, God's time for Paul was not then. It was much later, under the acts of Nero, that the Apostle Paul lost his life. But he wasn't going to lose it here. And so it says, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He didn't stop preaching. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, right back to that town. Lystra, the town where they had just been stoned, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There will be trouble. There will be trials. But stand with Jesus Christ. Continue to be faithful and to proclaim the good news of Christ, regardless of what people think or don't think of us, because as I said before, the crowd is fickle anyway. Better to be on the side with Jesus Christ. Better to be persecuted. Better to be experiencing trouble in life and having Christ than to be without him. What did Jesus say if you're persecuted for the kingdom of God's sake? What did he say to do?
Rejoice.
Leap for joy. In the Beatitudes, he says, leap for joy and rejoice. Because that's the lot that we have as we are Christians who trust in God. So they persecuted the prophets that came before. But they continued to preach. And you notice something here. They didn't just go and preach to people and say, well, let's go to the next town, the next town, the next town. They knew that not only do we have to hear the gospel and be saved, but we need to grow. And so what did they do? They backtracked. They went back to all the other towns that they had already preached in. And it says here that they went strengthening the disciples, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. Yes, I believe that this is a good thing to be doing, not just to be roaming around and having converts but never seeing them again, but rather to be following up on them and looking for every encouragement to be a blessing to you. And that's what I feel God has called me to do, not only to preach the gospel, but to keep coming back. So I keep coming back over the mountain to strengthen and to encourage. And I'm going to keep coming back over the mountain by the grace of God. They did more than that. When they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, I want you to notice something. Elders, the qualifications for elders is found later on in the New Testament as Paul writes to Timothy. And those qualifications were, you know, they're pretty strong qualifications. But these were young churches. They didn't have, a lot of people that they could have put in place of leadership. They were younger Christians. But they were Christians who were eager, and Christians who were growing, and Christians who were walking with God, Christians who were being strengthened. And you know, God has designed for us to have local churches and local leadership, people from those communities rising up and becoming leaders in their churches, becoming those who are willing to share a word from the Word of God, and those who are ready to lead others and to help others. And that's exactly what was happening here. And so what did they do? They appointed those elders and they prayed with fasting, and then they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They brought them before God. They prayed over them. They fasted over them. They looked to the Lord that God would richly bless them and give them everything they needed for the leadership that they were called to do. And praise God that this is still a pattern, that God wants to see churches planted, not just individual Christians floating around, but churches established where there's leadership and where there's preaching and teaching and encouragement, where people grow together in God. And that's our goal in every community. By the way, next Sunday the last Sunday of the month?
Yeah.
February? The following Sunday, I know it's a long ways away, but we're having a gathering of all the churches in Margaree on a Sunday evening.
Huh?
The next one. Yeah, so there won't be a service here, but we are invited to come to Margaree, far as it is. Yes. So there'll be a gathering there of music and testimonies and singing and preaching. Each of the preachers from the different communities will share a word, and then we'll have, we're not having a big meal, but just like a social tea or whatever, some sweets and stuff. But I'm not exact of the time of that, but I will pass that on to you. I think one of those events we'll have to have right up here and bring it, make everybody come up here. Yes, it would. But we ain't going to do it this time of the year. They won't come. I'd have to gas them or something to make them come over the mountain. Bind them up. They think that this is the end of the earth up here. I tell them it's paradise. That's right. So after they had passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia, and now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. I had a map on the overhead showing the full circle, that they went all the way up and then all the way back down, and they made the full circle to come back to Antioch. Remember, that's where they were sent from in the first place, where they had been sent out to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And again, we see that word grace being mentioned here is God's favor that does it. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Pardon me?
There was great rejoicing.
Great rejoicing. Absolutely. Great rejoicing. Why? Because God is faithful. Why? Because God is in the business of planting churches. Isn't that what we see here? We see a pattern here. We see a pattern that churches plant churches. How do they do that? They send people out. And as they send them out, they go. And they see the gospel work happening village after village. And then churches starting to spring up. Not a bunch of perfect people, but a group of people who love God, who get stronger in the faith. And as they grow in the faith and in the Lord, they take responsibility for their local church in their given area and do everything they can to see that church grow, not for the sake of somebody's glory, but for the sake of souls to be saved. There becomes a collective lighthouse in a community, burning brighter and brighter and inviting people in out of the cold and darkness of being lost forever and being brought into faith in Jesus Christ. And so while the gospel brings division, oh, what unity it brings as it brings people into the church and brings them together into a family that warms your heart to see one another and delights to get together and open the word of God together. This is the work of God. Praise the Lord. And so the door of faith was opened to the Gentiles. And then they didn't just take off and go off again. They stayed there a long time with the disciples. Again, growing together in the things of God. Father, we pray that you will, Lord, speak to our own souls and make us ready and willing to follow you and to take steps of obedience, Lord, and being what you want us to be. We pray, Lord, for the growth and the establishment of the church here that will burn with fire. We pray, Lord, that we will be those who will be so united together and so ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we will be used of you in ways that will draw people to Christ and cause their souls to be one. Oh, Father, Lord, we know that this is beginnings, and it's been a long time we've been laboring, but, Lord, we see other communities where it has taken a long time to establish a church, but we believe that we will see this church establishing and growing and going with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we will not only see a church established here, but we will see another one planted further down the line by the grace of God. Even from this church. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lord, let the opposition come. We will win as we walk with God. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.